morning, and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. Please refer to your bulletin for activities scheduled for this afternoon, and refer to the insert in your bulletin for activities scheduled for this week and next Sunday. And there is also information on our radio and internet broadcasts found in the bulletin and insert as well. Our scripture reading for today, printed in your bulletin, is from Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning. So let us begin our worship now with hymn number 55, Come, Christians, Join to Sing. Let us continue our worship now with hymn number 473, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul.
Thank you.
you please rise as we sing hymn number 230, Saved, Saved.
To the Lord in prayer this morning. Eternal God, you have called us to be members of one body. God, our King, rule over us as we meet together and so fulfill us with the power of your Spirit that in faith, hope, and love, we may worship you and proclaim your mighty gospel everywhere. God of grace, you have given us minds to know you, hearts to love you, and voices to sing your praise. Fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we may celebrate your glory and truly, O God, worship you this morning. God our Father, without your word, we have nothing to say. And without your Spirit, we are helpless. Therefore, give us your word today. Help me to step out that my thoughts will be not there, but your thoughts when I preach. And let the Spirit show us your way. Father, we do have missionaries everywhere. And so we pray this morning for Fred and Carol Lewis in Siberia, Russia. Carol and Ruth Knott in Seville, Spain. Eusebio and Marisa Perez in Benal Madena, Spain. David and Dennis Rhodes in Papua, New Guinea. Giovanni and Barbara Avendano in Guatemala. The South Valley Pregnancy Center in Gilroy. The Christian Athletic Association in San Jose. Daniel and Miriam Lacey in the Motor Sport Ministry in Daniel today is in Long Beach on the race there. Lord, bless him. He has been the whole week there. Bless him as he closed the race. And then for Martha Ferretti as she ministered the people in Argentina. And as you have done Sunday after Sunday, we are thankful for your provision so we can preach and teach the gospel here in Morgan Hill, there in the internet, in the radio ministry of KKMC, and the tape ministry and in the CD ministry. Thank you, Father, because your people gave sacrificially to the gospel. Thank you, Father, for those who gave here and there in the extended church, because some of the people who are listening away from us are sending their gift, and we are grateful for their contribution. And so we pray this morning that as we prepare our hearts to worship through the choir and through the reading of God's word and through the preaching, we pray that you may bless the offering and bless the giver. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, choir. Please take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 566. We will be reading Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 14. Will you please stand now for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 14. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto him, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for having mercy on us and calling us to repentance and giving us the desire to follow Jesus. We thank you for sending him to pay the awful penalty for our sins and heal us from our spiritual wickedness and sickness. We thank you for adopting us into your family as true sons and daughters. Father, we will never cease to praise you and thank you for so great a salvation. We pray now for your servant and our pastor and teacher, Gabriel Otero. Be his strength and guide him as he comes to preach the word. Give us understanding and wisdom so that we may follow Jesus and obey his commandments. We pray for those listening on the radio and internet who have not believed on Jesus, that you would bless them with the gift of faith, that they would believe the gospel and be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Our brother have read the scripture here on Matthew chapter 9. And really, the way I want to introduce this passage and look the passage with you is to look to a text that presents Jesus as an attorney. And if you move your Bible way to the right, 1 John chapter 2, page 717. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 1, page 717, you will find there that Jesus is introduced by John. This is the year maybe 99 or 105, between those years. He's introduced to the church as one who has credentials with God. Look what the scripture said. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not continue in sin. And if anyone sins, that means an offense to God. That's what sin is, a trespass to God. Is anyone sin? We have an advocate. We have a parakleto. Para means beside. Kleto is the verb in Greek to speak. So you speak beside somebody. If you go to court today and you have a lawyer with you, he will be by your side, all right? And so he's an attorney. See, we have an attorney, a trial attorney with the Father. Not just with a regular judge in any place or the Supreme Court of the United States. With the Father, with God. I'm talking with God. See, that's why you do not need any man to intercede for you to God. We have one. We have one with the Father, and the name is given, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, it's easy to understand this, but when you see it in action, glues into your mind. So let's go back to Matthew's chapter 9 and page 566, as our brother has said, Matthew chapter 9. And I want to focus in this passage and see Jesus in action as a trial lawyer. All right? If you look at Matthew 9 in verse 1 and 2, Jesus forgave the paralytic sin. Now, look at here, Matthew 9, verse 1 and 2. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. Verse 2, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Be healed." No, look at what Jesus said. "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." It's not that odd. The guy is sick physically. He's paralytic. And he maybe heard about Jesus because they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus take a look to him. And the Bible said that Jesus understood that the man believed. Now, I don't know if you believe or not. And you don't know if I believe or not. Only our actions demonstrate what we believe, okay? But Jesus goes into your heart. It knows your heart. And the Bible said that he looks on it, and seeing that faith, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, to forgive sin in the Bible, that's a legal process. According to the Jewish law, nobody can forgive sin except God. Remember that. According to the Jewish law, the only person that can forgive your sins is God. And here is Jesus walking with this, and a lot of Pharisees around, you will learn in a minute, a lot of scribes, doctors of the law, a lot of lawyers in the law, they're all around, and Jesus in front of them said, "Your sins are forgiven." Wow. No wonder on verse 3, Matthew records the commentary of the contemporaries, attorneys of his time. Look at verse 3. And some of the scribes, a scribe is the highest degree an attorney because he copies the law. It's the highest degree. Some of the scribes said to themselves, you know, you speak to yourself, you know. He said, "This guy blasphemes." You know what blaspheme is? This guy is offending God. Some of the scribes who knew the Old Testament, who knew the law, they were all there. I can picture Jesus and looking to all of them around, and they bring this man, and everybody is there with a book to see if he does something wrong. And really, really, according to the law, Jesus made a real boo-boo. He not only healed the man, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the scribe said, "Wow, what a courage. This man blasphemed." It is not surprise then that Jesus had a confrontation with his contemporary attorneys on a technicality concerning the law with respect to fasting. Is there that Jesus displayed for us his work as an attorney before God and before man on this earth? And now I'm going to look into the passage from verse 9 to verse 14. And you're going to see a battlefield in court and how Jesus handled this. All right? First, verse 9 and verse 10. Jesus mediates on behalf of an IRS man. You know when an IRS man, those you hate them. All right? You hate them. And those people hate them. Times 2,000 years go by and they don't change, don't we? People think time change. You hate the IRS and they hate the IRS. Now, there is a difference between your IRS man and theirs. You live under America, under the American flag, and the man who is checking your taxes is an American. Now, we are in Jewish territory, under Roman control, under the Roman Empire, and the man that is going to be blessed is a Jew working for the Romans. No wonder they hate them. Imagine that you are under Chinese domination and you need to pay taxes, and one of your contemporaries, one Americano, is the tax collector. You will hate him for being a traitor to you. But that's what happened here. Well, Jesus, if Jesus wanted to put a foot in the wrong place, he really does. You know, it's just fantastic. So let's look on it. Let's look on it. Verse 9. Jesus sees a man called Matthew. You see that? As Jesus went out from thence, he saw a man called Matthew. Now, for those who study the Bible, the name of this man is Levi. Mark Gospel, Luke Gospel, identify him as Levi. But remember, Peter was not that's his name. Remember? And Jesus changed his name to Peter. And so God changed, maybe, the Bible doesn't say where, but I assuming that when Jesus called him Matthew, is because just God has called him in a different way and give a different name. Now, Matthew means a gift of God. We have a little boy around here, Matthew, that's a gift of God. That's what that means, a gift of God. So Jesus see a real man by the name Matthew. He called himself Matthew. And Matthew, verse 9 tells me that he was a publican. That's what the real name is. Let me read it for you. As Jesus went out from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. A publican, said the King James. A publican. All right? Publican is the English word for the Latin word publican. And publican means you are in public service. That's what public means. You're in public service. And he see man working, the Bible says, as a tax collector. And that means he was an IRS fellow. Now, it was to this hated man, to this man that everybody hate. Look at what Jesus says at the end of verse 9. He said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Now, if you're going to choose somebody to be your strong man, are you going to choose somebody who everybody hate? Isn't that the wrong choice? If you're going to choose somebody to be one of your disciples, and especially a writer in the Aramaic language, if you're going to choose somebody who's going to lead those disciples, this Matthew is the first writing, in the year 41 appeared the complete gospel. If you're going to choose somebody who have going to be your right hand in writing, are you going to choose somebody who everybody hates? What Jesus did. He said, follow me. And verse 9 tells me that when the Lord called him, he immediately followed him. Is that right? Look at what he said. He doesn't delay. He doesn't say, well, let me see. What do you want? See, when God calls somebody, there is no resistance that you can put on. You know that? Look at how beautiful. He said, follow me. And he got up and followed immediately. Now, verse 10 tells me that Matthew's response, well, was to tell his colleagues about it. Look at verse 10. Here's the response of Matthew. And when the Pharisees saw, then it happened, verse 10, that as Jesus was reclining at the table, that means, you know, you're talking to somebody, there was a big, big banquet. In the house, behold, many tax collectors, many IRS men and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, a medical doctor have a lot of friends who are medical doctors. An IRS man has a lot of friends who are IRS men. And so here this fellow goes and said, hey, fellows, I want to make a banquet. You come in. I'm going to bring somebody you never met before. And come in. And we're going to have the best wine and grappa and beers. We're going to have everything you imagine. We're going to put that banquet all over. And I'm going to bring this man, and you're going to listen what he's going to say. What is that called? Witnessing. Is that right? When you are saved, when you really know God, when you really understand God, you want somebody else to know God. No diet in this banquet. No points in this banquet. Everything on it. All right? Matthew's response to Jesus' call was immediate and positive. And his sincerity was evidenced by the eagerness to share his new friend, Jesus, with his friends. I want you to meet him. Now, if you know the Bible, you know another man who did this. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was another IRS man. There are a lot of IRS men in the Bible. And Zacchaeus' conversion was evidenced by his voluntary determination to share his possession according to God's law. Remember, the Jesus went to his home and people said, how can Jesus go and visit this accountant who's an IRS fellow? And Jesus went over there and talked to Zacchaeus. And as Jesus was talking, Zacchaeus said, I return four times to the people. He cheats people, you know. As an IRS man, he cheats people. And so now he's converted. Now has a new heart. Now has a new mind. And he said, now listen, Jesus, don't talk anymore. I return four times what I have. That's what the Lord requires. If you cheat somebody, you return four times what you have done. Now, Zacchaeus was another fellow. And here is the main point that I want you to understand in this. Before I go into the dark negative. Here's the main point. It was not that the IRS and believers men were willing to associate with Jesus. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus was willing to associate with them. That's the point. It's not the point that these crook fellows want to come with Jesus. The thing in the Bible that I see marvelous is that Jesus, holy God, want to associate with sinners like that. So I guess there is no big sinners for Jesus. See, we call it big sinners, small sinners. No, there is no sinners for Jesus. If you are a sinner, you got a friend, Jesus. Jesus. All right? You think that people will say, wow, how marvelous. This Jesus really is a compassionate. Well, let's take a look at verse 11, verse 12, and verse 13. Jesus had to mediate the case before the prosecutors who were the Pharisees. Now, look at verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher, the word teacher means doctor, why is your doctor eating with the tax collectors and sinners? We have the response of the Pharisees because they were eyewitnesses of the situation. And notice in verse 11, the Pharisees did not confront Jesus head on, but instead they cornered the disciples. Do you know that? That's really tricky, don't we? That's really tricky. They don't went to Jesus and say, well, why don't you come to the coffee shop and we talk together about what you have done over the cup of coffee. No, they're dirty. And so, see, dirty man that do dirty acts. And so they corner the disciples. And verse 11 is marvelous. They said, why is your teacher doing this? Why do you think these lawyers are cornering these other people? And the purpose to me was to put the disciples on the spot against Jesus. That's what they tried to do. See, the Pharisees did not think they need God's forgiveness and were certain that the IRS men, the officers of the law, and sinners did not deserve it. So we do not need forgiveness, and this guy, they do not deserve forgiveness. See, that's what happens when you put a man in charge of forgiving sin. When you have a man in charge of forgiving sin, then you have a man who discriminates. And they set himself about the law. He said, I don't need it. And this guy, forget it. You don't need it. That's what is happening. Now, their ministry, the ministry of these Pharisees, was not to mediate for the people before God, but to judge the people, not to restore the people, but to condemn the people. They were nasty guys. So they, if I can be, for me to be right, I'd make you wrong. You know, that's a simple statement like that. Now, how would Jesus face this? He just healed a man. Not only healed a man, forgive his sin, call a man who was a sinner, an IRS, hated by all the people with him. Just follow me. Not only he called the man said, I want other people to know you. And he makes a banquet, and unbelievers come to the banquet, and Jesus is there. See, when you go, any place you go, believer, you are like Christ. See? You're in a restaurant. There are a bunch of unbelievers in a restaurant, but you are the believer there. And when you pray in the restaurant, they're watching you. I know that because I pray in the hired house in Oakland when I was in the radio one time with Raquel. And who is tapping my shoulder? Mayor Brown. He said, you know, my pastor called me for lunch. I maybe need help. Are you a believer? He said, because here's my pastor. They spot across the lunch room. They spot you. That's what happened. Now, Jesus did three things to handle the situation as a trial lawyer. And here's a sermon. Pay attention. First, he presented an argument from human logic. Look at verse 12. First, he presents an argument from human logic. But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. The analogy is simple. Just as a physician is expected to go among people who are sick, and therefore, a forgiver should be around people who expected to be forgiven. In other words, Jesus is saying, what doctor will associate only with healthy people and refuse those who are sick? So he is implying to the Pharisees this strong statement. Are you doctors to diagnose but have no desire to cure? That's what Jesus is saying. Are you doctors who diagnose the sickness but have no desire to cure? Will you tell a person what his or her disease or sickness is but refuse to give him or her medicine for it? Well, that's a great analogy. And that's what verse 12 is teaching. He said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And so what do you tell me? I did something wrong in forgiving their sin and calling this man into repentance. What are you talking about? In other words, what's your ministry? Is your ministry as a believer a ministry of pointing fingers to people and judging people and condemning people? Or you have a ministry of sharing Christ, the Savior. That was the ministry of Jesus. He presented a human logic argument. Secondly, he presented an argument from the scripture. Look at verse 13. But go and learn. Oh boy, they must feel hurt, no? When those doctors hear from Jesus. Go and learn, he said. What this means, I desire compassion and no sacrifice, for I did not come to call righteous, but sinners. Now this is serious. Jesus' second argument was directly from the scripture. Jesus here quote the prophet Hosea. Will you turn your Bible to Hosea chapter 6, and verse 6, page 531. If you find Daniel, then you get Hosea right away. Page 531, Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. That's how Jesus did. He went now to present an argument from the scripture, and he make a quotation. It's amazing. He can make two or three choices of quotations. It amazed me that Jesus chose Hosea. Took me a while to ask. I asked myself, why in the world Jesus chose Hosea? He can choose Deuteronomy. He can choose Leviticus. But why did Jesus choose Hosea? And look at Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy and no sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That's the quotation that Jesus recalled these attorneys. Jesus was saying this. It is the perfect word of God and not the flow words of men that you should be concerned about it. And his word called you to be merciful and forgiving, no judgmental and condemning. That's what Jesus is saying. The word of God doesn't give you authority to condemn people, but just to be forgiven, gentle, and showing the truth of God. Now, the fact that the quotation was from Hosea made it the more pointed. These people knew the scripture. You know, when you know the scripture technically, when you know Hebrew and Greek, and you know everything in your head, but nothing in your heart, well, that's what these people were. Do you know the story of Hosea, the story of Gomer and faithfulness to her husband Hosea was a living illustration of Israel's own unfaithfulness to God. And Hosea's continuous love and forgiveness of Gomer was a picture of the continued love and forgiveness God offered Israel. And just as God desired mercy, that means compassion, rather than sacrifice, he still did. The book of Hosea revealed the story of a man who is married, and she ran away and became a prostitute. And God said, go and buy her from whatever she is and get it back and forgive her. And forgive her. And Hosea, two times happened. Hosea asked the question, but how much? You go over there and pay the price of that prostitute, get it back into your home, and forgive her. And God did this to show his mercy over Israel, who have left God altogether. So Jesus said, I'm just doing what the scripture says. The scripture says that when a man of God comes in, he brings forgiveness with him. Forgiveness. No judgment. Forgiveness. And when I call this man who is a sinner, and on the top of that he's a traitor to the nation, I call him because he needs me. And he responded. So he presented an argument from logic. Are we going to be only with believers and not share our life with unbelievers? When you want to work, usually you're going to work. I'm the only one who works with believers. But when you're going to work, you work with unbelievers. Is that right? Don't feel bad about it. That's God's place for you. That's it. And the argument of the scripture is this. We cannot and should not judge people. Because we need to look back where we came from. We need to look at our life when we deny the Lord. You know, when I was reading this, it came back in my mind about 56 years ago when my cousin invited me to the church in Argentina. I grew up in an evangelical church, a Baptist church. And I was the only one that will not go to church. And I was 12, 13, 14 years old. And my father was an unbeliever. And he said, you're a man. You don't have to need a church. And I added to my father's words, well, church are for old people anyway. So I play soccer and I enjoy myself. I was reading that and I said, Lord, thank you that you don't pass me by. Thank you that you are. That's when my aunt saw me in America. She was 90 now, the wife of the pastor of the church, my uncle. And I told her I was a pastor. She get close to me and said, are you sure? She knew me well. She said, are you sure? Okay, read me the scripture, she said. And so I read the scripture. And I never forgot the day she said, read John 6:63 for me. Remember, Mom? And John 6:63 said that my words are spirit and are life. He said, remember, son, it's not your words, it's the word of God. So Jesus is giving us a life lesson. The church of God is a church made of believers. But where those believers came from? They came from unbelievers. And so the people who are so holy, they don't want nothing to do with unbelievers. So now he present the thirdly, he present an argument from his own authority. Verse 13, please. He present an argument from his own authority. He is not going to fool around. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and no sacrifice. And now Jesus' words, for I did not come to call righteous, but sinners. Now he's on authority. The Pharisees, they present the authority of the synagogue of Jerusalem, the authority of the Sanhedrin. Are you familiar with those words? That these are the Sanhedrin is the group who are the authority of the Jewish people under the synagogue. And that's what the Pharisees laid upon. They laid upon that kind of authority. But Jesus said, his authority. That's what Baptists we fight for. We are not under the counsel of anybody. We are under the counsel of God's word. That's our authority. That's why we said Catholicism is wrong. These other people are wrong. You cannot follow an scholastic statement of people. You cannot follow confessions of faith. You follow the Bible. And you follow Jesus, my authority. Now, if you want to really see the authority of Jesus in action, turn your Bible now to Matthew 28. And look in verse 18, page 583, Matthew 583. Jesus is ready to go to heaven. Ready to go to heaven. And look at what he says. And Jesus came and spoke to them, them as the disciples. And what did he say? He says, all power, and the word power is in Greek pronounced in this way, authorotia, where we get the word authority. All authority, because the word power, the really power, is the word dunamos, where we get the word dynamite. So here's the word authority. All authority is given unto me, where? In heaven and in earth. So you see, that's what we claim. With all our guts, we claim that the Baptist confession is that we believe the Bible alone is the authority. At the beginning of the Reformation, there was a movement called Sola Escritura. The five sola. Sola means alone. Sola Escritura. Only the Scripture. Only the Scripture. And so Jesus, really, you know the story of Matthew. He became a great follower of the Lord Jesus. And he wrote the gospel. And he wrote the gospel. When you compare, I don't know if you ever have compared chapter by chapter with the other gospel. We have a class and seminary for 1 year. We have to compare verse by verse with the other gospels. You can't compare John, it's entirely different, but you can compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they are. And Matthew gives you all kinds of details on accounting, on so many fish, so many these, you know, you can see it. Luke tells you the man was sick. Matthew said the man was sick in his arm. Luke will say in his right arm. He's a doctor. The medical doctor. Everything you need to know in accounting on the Bible, you read the Gospel of Matthew. God has chosen the right man. Now here we have, let me make a review before I give you the final verse. We have Jesus as a trial attorney. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 said that if you have sinned, we have an attorney. I get a lot of calls in my office because I steal my name on the radio. And people, from time to time, they call me, say, Pastor, do you have any lawyer that you can recommend? And always the first word that comes and say, yes, I have one, is free, called Jesus. He said, no, I mean, I have a court case, you know, and so on. And everybody, the only person that you can recommend spiritually as your attorney is Jesus. That's what the Bible says. And as an attorney, this is what Jesus will do. He will look for the worst sinners, as we label worst sinners. You have one sin, you're a sinner. But we label people. And he get an IRS man, an accountant who cheats and is a traitor to his people. He get that man and save that man. And then he justified it by saying to these other lawyers, now, this is what the law says. Look at the book of Hosea. You need to go out and forgive people and bring them in. And by the way, he said, I have my own authority. I don't depend on the church authority. I don't depend on a council of people that will sign what we believe or not believe. I am God. Now, when you change that, you have a religion. So now, I want to give you the closing verse. Is Jesus your trial attorney? Look in the book of Acts. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 4 in verse 12. Look at what the Bible says. In Acts 4... And in verse 12, the Bible says, and Peter is speaking, Peter. And Peter said, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is, look at what the Bible says, it's clear. No other name under heaven. Now, we as men can create all kinds of things, all kinds of names. And we label people and put people in pedestals and so on. But the only person that belongs to that pedestal is Christ. And the only person that can forgive your sins is Christ. And you come to him, not in your terms, but in his terms. And you come to him with a humble heart. And you come to him and you said to him, I'm a sinner. And he will say to you, like he said to another publican, another IRS. There are 5 IRS people in the Bible that were very bad. That doesn't mean the accountants are bad. But, you know, 5 IRS in the Bible. Remember, and that fellow prays, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, I'm a sinner. Be merciful unto me. And Jesus came to him and said, this man went home saved. It's not when you come to Jesus with your criteria or your knowledge or your understanding. You come to Jesus and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Be merciful unto me. By being merciful unto me means a stop what I deserve. And Jesus said, this man went home saved. You don't have to say, when you say it with a true heart, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner, you get saved that moment. You don't have to say it over and over and over again. That's a lie. The Bible says that when a person, an IRS fellow, came to Jesus and said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner, Jesus said, that man went home saved. For there is no other name under heaven. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The $4 million question. Is Jesus your trial attorney? I carry in my wallet a card from an attorney because you never know as a pastor what things could happen to you. And when I was on the radio, I carried one for each state that I went. Because you never know what's going to happen. People are bad. And I told the director of the radio, I'm sick and tired of this, and I'm going to bring people to court when they say something, anything they say about me. So I carried cars. But when you die, who's going to be your attorney? Your attorney has to be Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. So the Bible in Romans 8, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. So those words, interceding for us. My friend, I cannot press upon you, Jesus. You need to hear the call, like Matthew did. And when he says, come, you will come. May God bless you with the belief that you need Jesus so that your sins be forgiven. Thank you, Father, for the remarkable and wonderful teaching of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that he told us in this passage that he is sufficient. We don't need anything else in our life. We don't need religion. We don't need confessions of faith. We don't need a church to be saved. Thank you, Father, that what we need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his authority. Thank you for his willingness to save. And I pray that those who are here in the auditorium and those who are in the large audience of the internet, of the radio ministry, and the tape and CD ministry, that they too may say with a whole heart, I'm so glad, Jesus is my attorney. And Father, that we as believers may have an open heart and an open mind for those who believe not. And rather than judging them, we may have compassion and invite them to the kingdom. In Jesus we pray, amen.
Not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Thank you so much. Will you stand, please, for prayer? Father, it is a privilege for us to call you our Father. And it is because of the work of Christ in us. And I pray for those who believe not that they may again look upon this scripture and look and look and read until they find Christ Jesus, the great attorney of our soul, the great shepherd of our soul, said the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that we can pray our Father, which are in heaven. Bless us now as we go to our home, that this week we may have a mind of forgiveness to those who are sinners, especially with members of our family, that we may have a good heart so that they can come into the kingdom. Lord, people issue on particular sins, but sin is sin. And we need to share the gospel. And so the gospel will wash away sin. We remember that we have been there too. So bless us with a heart of compassion and a mind of joy because we know you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.